Good morning. Isaiah chapter 37. I'm going to talk about verses 1 through 13, but I'm not going to read them because we read them last week. So start at verse 14. Isaiah 37, 14. And hopefully at home you can grab your Bible and join us too. So Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers and read it. And he went up to the house of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are the God, you alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries and their lands, and they've cast all their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you alone, Lord, are God. So, Father, we pray this morning, as we read this and teach this, your blessing would be upon it. And we pray that we would have an ear to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to the church and to each one of us individually. And in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. So I want to talk to you about the prerequisites of prayer and the process of prayer. And last week we looked at the prerequisites, kind of didn't put it in that form, but let me just visit that just for a few minutes. Of prayer, those are in verses 1 through 13. Now, the background here is that the Assyrian Empire, it's the elephant in the world, it wants to gobble up all the nations of the world, and so it is bearing down hard upon Jerusalem and Judea and wants to swallow them. But King Hezekiah, the king of Judah, he was filled with pride. And he said to himself, I don't need God to help me in this matter. I've got it taken care of. And so we know from the story that King Hezekiah, he tried to buy his way out of his trouble. And when that didn't work, he tried to bully his way through his problem. And that didn't work at all. And so when we come to Isaiah chapter 37, Isaiah has been humbled. He's been stripped of his pride, and he no longer thinks highly of himself. You know, before you're stripped of your pride, you think you're pretty smart. You think you're pretty clever. You think you can get away with this or that, and things are going to work for you. But Isaiah was just flattened by this failure in his life. Couldn't buy his way out. He couldn't bully his way through. He's been stripped of pride. And basically, he says now, I need God. But though he's been stripped of his pride, he's got another problem. He's filled with condemnation. And where before he said, I don't need God in my life anymore, now he says, I'm not worthy of God. And because of that, he doesn't pray himself. We looked at that last week. He's got this huge problem, but he doesn't pray himself. He asks Isaiah to pray for him. And the reason is because he feels too condemned to go to the Lord. He had turned to God, but because of condemnation in his heart, he wasn't sure that God had turned to him. Pride had puffed him up, and then condemnation just squashed him. It just deflated him. It just flattened him. And it's possible that you're here this morning and that's your deal. You're stripped of pride. You need God. Hopefully you're in church because you sense you need God. Maybe some of you are just here to fulfill a requirement, right? If I don't come, my wife will be mad at me. So here you are. But hopefully you're here, you're stripped of pride because you need God. And that's where Hezekiah was. But he thought that maybe God hadn't turned to him. God wouldn't listen to him. And Isaiah's holier than me, you know, so I'm going to go ask him to pray. Because God will hear Isaiah quicker and faster than he'll listen to and hear me. So pride had puffed him up, and then condemnation deflated him. And so Isaiah then prayed about the situation, and he sent word back to Isaiah, which basically said, God is for you. You've been stripped of pride. Now you're filled with condemnation. You don't think that God has turned toward you. But listen, God is for you. And so now, when we get to the end of verse 13, Hezekiah, he's stripped of pride. He's emptied of condemnation. And he's filled with faith. And now he can pray. And that's where God would have you to be. Stripped of pride, emptied of condemnation, knowing that as you've turned to God, God has turned to you. He wants to hear your voice. He wants to have fellowship with you. He wants to talk with you. He wants you to talk to him. So now he turns himself to God. He didn't ask Isaiah to pray with him anymore, to pray for him anymore. He's going to pray himself, because he knows that God is going to hear his prayer and listen to him. You can only pray in faith when you are stripped of pride and emptied of condemnation. I mean, how can you know, if you're full of pride, you're not going to pray. I don't need God. And if you do pray, it's just a formal thing, you know, just to make people get off your back. Or because, you know, you think you need to pray. But if you're filled with pride and you say, I don't need God, a prayer is just silly. It's just stupid. It's just empty, you know. And if you're filled with condemnation and don't believe that God will accept you or hear you, you're not praying in faith. And whatever is not of faith is sin. So you can only pray in faith when you're stripped of pride and emptied of condemnation. And if you think you don't need God, which is pride, and if you think that God won't hear you, which is condemnation, you won't pray in faith. So that's where we are now. Isaiah has been stripped of pride, emptied of condemnation, and he's coming to God in prayer himself. Notice verse 14. Hezekiah took the letter from the hand of the messengers. He read it, and he went out up to the house of the Lord, to the temple, and he just spread it out before the Lord. He took this scroll, and he unfurled it. He unrolled it. He said, Lord, check out what's happening here. Then verse 15, Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. That's awesome. Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And I want you to notice, first of all, the prelude to prayer. Even before he gets to his request later on, there's a prelude in his prayer to his request. And in verses 14 through 16, we have praise and worship that comes from Hezekiah. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. You know, some people find it difficult to get the prayers of the wheels of prayer moving. And I've discovered that praise and worship grease the wheels of prayer. What were the two first words that the Tin Man said in The Wizard of Oz?
Oil me. Oil me.
What?
Oil me.
And they figured out, oil me, right? And so she gets a can of oil and starts to loosen up the bolts there at his jaws. You know, praise. And I think a lot of Christians are like the Tin Man.
Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. You know,
it kind of comes out grudgingly. I walked with my my granddaughter yesterday in the Newark Days parade. And it was, she goes to Hot Coyote Hills School. And probably 40, you know, we pastors are good at hyperbole, right? This is not hyperbole. Probably 30 to 40 times one of the teachers bellowed out, boy, you think after that many times I would memorize. We are Coyote Hills. And then we would say something. And at first, my granddaughter Summer and I, we wouldn't say it. But after a while, we got greased. You know, we got oiled up. And by the end of the parade, we are Coyote Hills, you know. And we're just bellowing with the rest. I think some believers are like that.
Praise the Lord.
And maybe, you know, at the first song, when Mike sings the first line of the first song, you just kind of hum along. But by the end, you know, I will fall back in the loving arms of a beautiful... You're just there with it. I think Praise and worship helps to oil the soul of the believer. It helps to grease the wheels of prayer. And I don't think that that's all that praise and worship. I don't think praise and worship is just meant to be a prelude to prayer. Obviously, it stands on its own in its own experience as an expression to the God that we love and the God that we serve. Yet, listen, just look at your own experience. Isn't it easy to slip into prayer once there's been a fervent praise and worship? It's just automatic. You don't need to be prompted to pray. You don't have to be coaxed to pray, forced to pray, shamed to pray, guilted into prayer. When your soul is filled with praise and worship, it just comes automatically. There's just this seamless transition from prayer and praise into prayer. And some would argue, and I would not argue against them, that prayer and praise is a form of prayer, and I get that. And so it all becomes one kind of mesh where I'm praising Him and thanking Him, and then I'm beginning to make requests of Him, telling Him my problems and inviting Him into my problems. It's so easy when praise and worship greases the oil, greases the wheels of prayer. Many of us were familiar with WD-40. I just found out this last week that WD-40 means water displacement 40th formula. It took him 40 tries to get it right, which I think is impressive. I think it would take me, 4,000. For me, it'd be WD-4000, But for them, it was WD-40. Water displacement 40. And here's what it can do. It penetrates stuck parts. It helps to loosen stuck parts, screws, bolts, nuts, hinges, and locks. It displaces moisture. It helps prevent or reduce moisture and the buildup that causes damage and rust. It can lubricate almost anything, any moving or non-moving part, gears, chains, belts, hinges, and wheels. And let me suggest this to you this morning, that praise and worship is the WD-40 of the soul. When you worship God, when you praise God, it gets your soul moving where your soul hadn't moved before. It gets your lips moving where your lips weren't moving before. It brings power and strength and resolve to your prayer when there hadn't been power and strength resolve in the past. Praise and worship is like the WD-40 of the soul. It helps to get the soul unstuck. It prevents the rust of unbelief. And it lubricates the wheels of prayer. That's what praise and worship does. And so Hezekiah, in his prayer here, he begins with praise and worship. You'll notice verse 15, it says, Hezekiah prays to the Lord. And this is the first thing he says, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you are the God. You alone of all the kingdoms of all the earth, you have made heaven and earth. And so he starts by saying, you are the God of Israel. You're the God of angels. You're the God of the earth. You're the God of the universe. He looks around him. He says, you're the God of Israel. Looks above him, says, you're the God of angels. He looks around him, says, you're the God of earth. He looks above him again, says, you're the God of the whole universe. And he just begins with confessing outwardly and to his own soul, the God I serve is a huge God. The God I'm praying to is a big God. And what a glorious way to begin your prayer. To remind your soul how big God is. Praise and worship grease the wheels of prayer. It's always good to begin with who God is and to see the problem, your problem, in the context of who God is. And so what I want to do this morning, I want to look at three passages of Scripture that are going to serve like WD-40 for your soul. And as you work these things into your mind, into your emotions, your desires, your feelings, into your soul, these truths, these Scriptures, you're going to find prayer flow from you so much easier than it does now. Praise and worship grease the wheels of prayer. So I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6. I think, if you can have a favorite story, this is probably, along with Job 42, where God meets with Job, and then this story here, I think those are my favorite stories in the Bible. Tomorrow it'll probably mean something else, you know. But today this is my favorite story. Okay, 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 8 through 17. I won't read the whole thing. The basic thing is this: is that the king of Aram, your Bible might say Syria, they're the same nation. The king of Syria is upset at Elisha for a particular reason. And so he sends to the city of Dothan, where Elisha and his servant are staying, and he surrounds the city because he wants to arrest him. He wants to take him into custody. And you'll notice there in verse 15, well, look at verse 14. He, the king of Syria, sent horses and chariots and a great army there, and they came by night and surrounded the city. We're going to surround Elisha. We're going to take him into custody. Now, when the attendant, the servant of the man of God, had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots were circling the city. And his master said to him, Elisha, alas, my master, what shall we do? They know what you're up to, Elisha, because Elisha would tell the king of Israel some military intelligence of the king of Assyria. And so the king of Syria wanted to come and take him into custody. What are we going to do? They found us. We thought we were hiding out, but they found us. And so he's just upset. He's got this huge problem. He doesn't know what he's going to do. This problem is going to swallow him any moment. But Elisha's just so cool. He's so calm. He's so collected. Elisha said, verse 16, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And I can think the servant of Elisha going, who's with us? I don't see anybody. Who are you talking about, Elisha? Who are with us? Then verse 17, this is so awesome. One of the best prayers you could ever pray. Pray it every day. Then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. I want him to see what I see, God. And so we're told there, the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire. All around Elisha. Not just the city, but all around Elisha. You know, I think, at least today, if I was asked the question, Tim, what's the one thing you want for the people at Calvary Chapel Fremont? 2 Kings 6:17. Listen, I know that if your eyes were open to see the power and the provision and the grace and the mercy and the love of God that surrounded you, you never would have to call me about a problem. No. No, listen. Your life would be so awesome. Now, here's Elisha. They want to arrest him. I don't know if they want to kill him or not. They certainly want to put him on ice. But he's not worried about it. God, open his eyes and see. And when you call and when you come into the office or when you talk to one another, when you pray for one another, basically what it is I don't see. And I need to see. Now, the thing is this, that once the eyes of the servant were open, notice it, he had the exact same problem he had. The army of Syria is still there. When he saw the army of the Lord, that didn't make the army of the Syrians disappear. The army of the Syrians are still there. They still have hostile intent. They are still deliberate about taking Elisha, no doubt the servant, into custody also. Nothing has changed. He's got the exact same problem. Do you see that? But the problem's solved.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Jack. Hallelujah. And listen, you can be surrounded by problems. I'm amazed. I look at some of your lives. I know some of you well. And you've got all kinds of irons in the fire. Or basically, I should say, feet in the fire. There's all kinds of things happening to you. But you see God. God's in my life. Christ is for me. He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. He's always with me. He lives inside me and him and me, us and the Father. And that truth, it's more than just a truth now. It's a reality. It's an existential reality of your soul. You live in it. You breathe in it. You breathe the presence of God. Man, to get to that place in your walk with Christ. Open his eyes, Lord. You know, I think this is what prompts Paul to pray in there in Ephesians 1:18. He says, God, I pray, he says to the Ephesians, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. He's praying exactly, let's go to that next. It's right there on the. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be in line. He's doing the exact same thing that the prophet Elisha did. Because I know if your eyes are open. Do you think it would be hard for this servant of Elisha now to slip into praise and into worship and into prayer? Not at all. But without this revelation, without this knowledge, He wouldn't pray, he wouldn't praise, he wouldn't worship. He'd just be a rust bucket. He'd just be a basket case. Oh God, open their eyes. And I love what R.B. said in his opening this morning about the Goldie thing. You know, that we're so focused often just on what is seen. And we don't see the unseen. Which is a contradiction in terms, because if you see the unseen, it's not unseen anymore. But you get the point, right? that's not a contradiction. It's called a paradox. Contradiction is where one premise is true, one premise is false. But a paradox is when both premises are true. So both of these are true to see the unseen and to walk in that. And listen, I know this. If your eyes are open, you'll slip into praise and worship, which is going to grease the wheels of your soul. It'd be so easy for you to pray after that. I'd like us also now to turn to Psalm 139, 1 through 12. And for most of you, this is a familiar passage. And if it's not, it should be. This is a great passage to memorize. I had this memorized once, but I forgot some of it, but I think I remember a lot of it, and it's always blessed my soul. So here in Psalm 139, 1 through 12, the problem, in 2 Kings 6, the problem was now seen in the light of God's presence. Now the problem is seen in the light of God's immensity, how big, how huge God is. And in verses 1 through 6, we see the omniscience of the Lord. What does omniscience mean? God is all-knowing. O Lord, David says, you've searched me. You've known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down and are intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, O Lord, you know it all. And then verse 5, just so much of this, it just blows me away. You've enclosed me behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I cannot attain to it. That word enclosed in verse 5, it's also translated in military context to mean besieged. Like an army would besiege a city to conquer it, to raise it, to destroy it. God says, David says here of God, you're besieging my soul. You're all around me. And I love that. You've enclosed me in. And so here we see the omniscience of the Lord. In verses 7 through 9, we see the omnipresence of the Lord. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, if I go into the heights, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, the lowest parts, behold, you're there. If I take the wings of the dawn, if I dwell in the remotest part of the sea, even there you will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me. So we see the omnipresence of the Lord, that wherever you are, you know, we have that saying that wherever you go, there you are. Well, wherever you go, there God is, right? You can't get away. There's no place you can go. Up to heaven, the height, down to hell, the depths, to the remotest part of the sea, the wings of the dawn in the morning, to the breadth and the length. There's no place you can go where God isn't. You're to see your difficulty, your problems, your trial, your life in the light of the presence of God. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what's the next phrase? You are with me. Now, some would say, if I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you've abandoned me. But, oh no, you're with me. In the worst part of my life, God is with me. In the worst part of your life, God is with you. He'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. And if that doesn't get you to praise and worship, that will oil and grease the wheels of prayer, I don't know what will. An artist made a little sketch of God going to a mall, and this is it. So let's go to that next one there. So, you know, you go to the kiosk there where it's, here's the location map, here you are, and so there's God. You're here. I've never seen God confused before, but God is always up in heaven going, where am I? You know, whatever. All right. Tough crowd today. In verses 10 through 12, we see the omnipotence of the Lord. Even there, your right hand, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will lay hold of me. If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night. Even the darkness. We can go to that next phrase there, the next slide. Yeah, we see the omnipotence of the Lord. Even the darkness. If you're gonna memorize anything, memorize verse 12. Even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is as bright as day. Darkness and light are alike to you. What do you do with that? I just praise. How can you help but shout hallelujah? And then, you know, that begins to grease the wheels of prayer there. See, this is the God you pray to, the God who's omniscient, omnipresent, the God who is omnipotent. Would you pray to President Biden? That's not against Biden. Would you pray to former President Trump? Unfortunately, there would be some Christians saying, yeah, I'd pray to him. Let's talk after service, all right? Would you pray to Governor Newsom? Listen, would you pray to Michael, the archangel? No. None of them are omnipotent, omnipresent, I think that's what some people want Biden or Trump to be, you know, omnipresent. None of them are omniscient, omnipresent or omnipotent. They don't have the ability, they don't have the desire, nor do they have the assignment to come to your aid. Jesus has the ability, he has the desire, and he has the assignment to come to your aid, to find help in time of need. And so that should cause you to burst into praise and worship, which will grease the wheels of prayer. And the final one, which you should be familiar with also, is Romans 8:31. Through 39. I'm just going to read it without comment, basically. And this is another one to memorize. In fact, just memorize the Bible, all right? Just have it done with. Romans 8:31. And if this doesn't have you shout hallelujah, I don't know what could. What then shall we say to these things? meaning all the things up till Romans 8:31 in the book of Romans. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He who did not spare his own son but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, and the expected answer is what? Thank you. Will tribulation? No. Or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? No. Just as it is written, for your sake we were being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced. Now he's going to write this because his eyes are open. He's like Elisha's servant. My eyes are open to the armies of the Lord that surround me, the power of God that's all around me. I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor height nor depth nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so the problem is seen in the light of God's provision. God is for you. God is covering you. God is holding you. God, you know, you go back to Psalm 139. He's in front of you. He's before you. He's behind you. He's above you. He's below you. He's surrounding you. He's laid his hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too high. I can't attain to it. I can say it. I don't understand it. And I can't grasp it. It's too wonderful for me. But I can live in it. I can live in it, and I can believe in it. And to live in the reality of 2 Kings 6, of Psalm 139, of Romans chapter 8, listen, your life will be so rich and full. It won't be problem-free. That's silly. For any preacher to say your life is going to be problem-free. That's nuts. But to live in that realm of knowing Christ and seeing Christ and believing Christ, those problems you have, you're going to be able to navigate through them with the grace and the mercy and the love of God. Here's what Jeremiah says, and I love this. Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? And the answer is no. Is anything too difficult for me? No. And so this is the God that you pray to. This is the God you bow before. This is the God to whom you bring your petitions. And so you and I are to praise, and to praise is to live with a, and this sounds very Eastern religionist, but it's to pray with a God consciousness, that I'm just aware of God, just like Elisha said, he's all around me. He's for me. He's before me, behind me, above me, below me. He surrounds me. He's besieged my soul. He's laid his hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. I cannot attain to it. And then the praise that flows from all of these, again, is going to grease the wheels of prayer. Now, we have Isaiah's prayer in verses 17 through 20. It says, let's go to that next slide there. So in 17 through 19, Isaiah now, he begins to pray, and he presents the Lord with the problem. He says, Lord, here's my problem, God. I should get back to there. Isaiah 37, verse 17. He says, incline your ear, O Lord, and hear. So now he's beginning to make request. Open your eyes, Lord, and see, and listen to all the words of Sennacherib, who sent them to reproach the living God. Remember that scroll he has unrolled on the floor of the temple before him there. And he's saying, God, can you read this? Do you read Hebrew, you know, or whatever tongue it was in there? This is what they've said. Truly, O Lord, the kings of Assyria have devastated all the countries in their lands, and they've cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of men's hands and wood and stone, so they have destroyed them. And so right now he's just telling God his problems. That's what verses 17 through 19 is. Are when you came in, you should have been handed that that prayer from Francis de Sales. This is just basically tell God your problems. I love this. It's up on my wall, and sometimes I'll walk through it. And notice the last thing it says on there: if you pray thus, you'll never run out of things to pray. Don't you wonder sometimes, what should I pray about? Well, pray about that stuff, you know. And you'll never run out of stuff to pray. But he just lays out the problem before the Lord. And all of you, we all have problems. You might say, Lord, my husband just told me I want a divorce, that he wants a divorce. Or I want to divorce him, and God, help me with these feelings. Help me to work through this. Or maybe it's a disease, or something with health, or something with finances, or your kids, or your neighbor. The neighborhood, the world, the culture that we live in, just lay it out before God. Tell him your problem. And then finally, in verse 20, he makes the petition. He finally makes a request. He says this, now, O Lord our God, deliver us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of earth may know that you alone are God. That's his one request. Lord, come and move in this situation. Deliver us from his hand. Israel has reproached the living God. They've devastated the lands around them. And so Hezekiah prays for deliverance, and he prays for the glory of God. He says, God, they've cast all of the other gods, little g, into the fire, all of the idols of the nations. Lord, basically the request is, Lord, you cast them into the fire. Deliver us, O God. And so I believe that praise and worship, and you know this too by experience, praise and worship greases the wheels of prayer. In praise and worship, we enter his presence, we see his glory, and we pray for his power. And what a glorious way to see his power as you look at him in praise and in worship. And so why do we pray? Because you have a big God for big problems. We just don't have a little Jesus for little problems. We have a big Jesus for big problems, is what Charles Spurgeon had said. And your biggest problem is alienation from God. Original sin, which is something that both Protestants and Catholics teach, is basically this. You were born alienated from God. You were born as the creation of God, but not as the child of God. I mean, anybody who's born is the creation of God. We're created in his image. When you're born, that doesn't mean you're born again. Born again is when you realize that I'm a sinner. I need the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, and you repent of your sin, confess faith in Christ, and the Lord sends his Holy Spirit to live inside of you. And maybe you're not a Christian here this morning, but don't you want to believe? I can't imagine anybody saying, well, I don't want to believe in someone who's always for me, will never leave me, someone who's before me, behind me, above me, below me, someone who has his hand on me all the time. I don't want that. Who wouldn't want that? That's the God who presents himself to you this morning. That's the God who died for you. That's the God who wants to be involved in your life. And he says, if you repent of your sins, put your faith in me, I'll give you life eternal. And it's possible you've never done that ever before. I want to give you opportunity at home, you too. If you want to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you want to know that you're going to go to heaven when you die. You want to know that you're saved, that you belong to Christ. and to have the God that I've described to you in this message here this morning live in your life, and you live in Him and live for Him. But you've never made that step before. I just want to ask you to stand up right where you're seated. And at home, you can stand up in your living room. Just stand up right where you're seated, and I would love to pray for you and have you to repeat a prayer after me of confessing Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior. Paul the Apostle said that if you believe in your heart, God raised Jesus from the dead, and confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. So the invitation is extended to you this morning. If you want to receive Jesus as Lord and Savior, I just invite you to stand up right where you're at. Won't you stand? Won't you come to Christ this morning? Won't you surrender your heart and your life and your soul to Him? This is the God that loves you, that wants to walk with you. Anybody in this room, I want to give my life, my heart to Christ.